Well, good morning to you all. If you'll open your Bibles back to Romans, we'll be, as Hank said, looking at the first two verses of Romans 5. It was called the Cold War because the U.S. and Soviet Union never came to an open shooting war or declared state of war between the two nations, nor were their nuclear weapons used, as opposed to World War II or World War I, in which there was an open declared state of war. So in that sense, it was cold. It lasted 44 years, from 1947 to 1991. And there were only 389 soldiers on either side that died from direct U.S.-Soviet conflict in those 44 years. But there's another way to look at the Cold War. In those 44 years, there were dozens and dozens of proxy wars in which either the U.S. or Russian-backed Soviets were the hand behind the aggressors or the combatants. Korea, Vietnam, we could go on to many, many. Grenada, I mean, we would spend a long time going through them in that time. And the most conservative estimates are that 10 million died as a result of that Cold War. More estimates say it's as high as 25 million, depending on how you roll the chain of that proxy hand. With most of that time and lives lost, two leaders, President Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev, met in 1985 at a summit in Geneva, Switzerland. I want you to hear some words that have now been released from Gorbachev's memoirs. From the fireside house, President Reagan suddenly said to me, "What would you do if the United States were suddenly attacked by someone from outer space? Would you help us?" I said, "No doubt about it." He said, "We too." Gorbachev remarked, "So that's interesting." Gorbachev said, it says, "Too much laughter." What an amazing conversation. Many point to that summit as the first seeds of peace that would eventually lead to the end. 4 years later, the Berlin Wall fell in 1989. The next year, the reunification of Germany, and finally, in 1991, the dissolution of the Soviet Union. Peace. An end of strife. We come to a peace in our text that is far more permanent and lasting, of something far more deadly. In this peace, once secured, no lives are lost. There is no proxy war to hide numbers. Peace is secure, permanent, and eternal. In this peace, if not secured, souls go to hell justly forever. It is the peace between God and man. It is the full realization and the revelation of the center point of that peace, the Lord Christ Jesus, who won the peace. And it is just the beginning of blessings. This peace is just the beginning of what is to behold and to become of us who know that peace. We're at the beginning of chapter 5 this morning, and the outline is right in the title of the message. Peace, access, and exaltation. specifically peace between God and man through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could say a peace that was won in history past. There is a great and permanent access in the present to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an exaltation, the full extent of which we don't know yet, but we can begin now. And we are to begin now. These have been called by some the first fruits of justification immediately here at the beginning of Romans 5. My question for you today, my questions are actually threefold. Do you know peace with God? Do you know the access to God? And do you know exaltation of God? All through our Lord Christ. Well, peace. Let's talk about this for just a minute. Peace between God and man. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, peace from what? And even before that, what kind of peace are we talking about? It's important because we see the word peace and we can think of a calm, meditative state, a contemplative state of peace, if you will. A contentment or a quiet. Parents love to think of peace, especially of young kids. You might think of peace in a whole different way, right? But this is a different kind of peace. This is specifically a peace of ending conflict. It's a reconciliation between two warring parties. That's the sentiment of this peace. And we have to look at the entire context, starting in Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Against all sin of the Jew and the Gentile. There is no distinction. The wrath of God is revealed against all. And there's five more repeated uses of that word wrath for these first five chapters in Romans. The context has been God has, there's the enmity between God and man. Where did that start? That started in Genesis. That started at the fall. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Satan. If you don't know Christ, you're at enmity with God because we're only children of Satan. If we're not. So there's an enmity there. So that's our context. That's the context in which we find this glorious gospel that has now been presented and revealed, a righteousness through faith in Christ. And so, with this righteousness, with this wrath that has been propitiated in on Christ, on the cross, for those that trust in him, we can say, or it can be said of us, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 2, her warfare is ended. This is Isaiah looking forward to the day when Christ would come. Isaiah 40 begins a beautiful New Testament-like look to the New Covenant, right through to the end in 66. It's why our pastor will be continuing the servant songs tonight in Isaiah, the third of which, all four of which speak of Christ coming, and all out of Isaiah. The enmity is gone. You, in Christ, have peace with God. I know it is only August, but you can hear the line, at least I did this week, from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the second line, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. This beginning of Romans 5 is all about reconciliation. It's peace in verse 1. It's reconciliation towards the end in verses 10 and 11. And this is the context in the movement now that we will see. And you start to see Paul just being Paul, just, I can't stop speaking of this blessing and this blessing and this blessing. I'm going to start laying them on you. Get ready for my clauses and these glorious truths, because they're coming. Now that you're in Christ, you need to know how glorious this is. You can feel Paul going there. And I love Psalm 85, verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Think about that. The holy righteousness of God with a sinful man can kiss in peace because of Christ and what he's done. It is a wonder that this transcendent God would be so eminent and redeem a people for himself. And speaking of Christmas, when I see peace and when I think of Christmas and when I think of the coming Christ, I can't help but think of my high school. My high school, a public high school that for decades now at Christmas puts a Christmas tree lit on the front of a three-story school and writes, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." And light it up for all to see. It's from Luke 2:14. You know those verses. You know those words. Those are the angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and peace among those with whom he is well pleased." Meaning, again, those in Christ. I am pleased to give you Christ. Take Christ by faith, and you have peace. Now, don't throw away this line, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." We know it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Because it says, "Therefore, having been justified," right? We know what the justification is. He talked about it in starting in Romans 3:21. The theme through Romans 4 is all justification by faith. It just, the last chapter was all about Abraham's. But that's been the theme. So why does he feel the need to repeat "through our Lord Jesus Christ"? You might remember our study in the union with Christ with Sinclair Ferguson. A doctrine that is critical to all of the blessings we have. Our union with Christ. But we don't see the words "our union with Christ" in the scriptures in that way. What Ferguson showed us is everywhere you see in Christ, through Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, he's telling us that all the blessings are come by us being bound intricately, inseparable forever in Christ Jesus. And this is the beginning of him doing that, a bit like Ephesians 1. He's going to start throwing "through our Lord Jesus Christ" three more times in Romans, or two more times in Romans 5, three total. And then three more times through Romans 8. So Doug Moo would say, Paul's repeated insistence in these chapters that all the believer experiences of God's blessings comes only through Christ, develops a very significant Christological focus in its own right. Christology, we might say, is not the topic of any part of Romans 5 through 8, but it is the basis for everything in these chapters. Those are true words. Those are very important words for us to see the big context of this doctrinal letter, if you will, spelling out the letters of our saving, of our salvation. So I ask you, friend, do you have peace with God? Do you know peace with God? Has your warfare ended? If you're a Christian, Lewis Lampley showed us that it doesn't mean we have this easy life. It doesn't mean that kind of peace. It doesn't mean that there's no longer any kind of wrestlings or grapplings with sin, as he opened up Romans 7 to us. And the context of Romans 5 in our passage, it's about to get into trials and tribulations. That's not the peace that I'm asking if you know. What I'm asking if you know is, do you know as you go to bed at night and as you wake up in the morning that there's no longer a stiff arm to God? Don't take me there, Lord. Don't convict me that way, Lord. That's not peace. If you're running from the Lord, If you're hiding from, well, Lord, I'm going to let you teach me these good things that Jesus taught, but don't touch this. I'm going to be this kind of person in this way. I know what I need to do here. I'll ask you, friend, are you at peace with God? Are you willing to let this word and the thoughts and intents of this word divide our hearts and minds? Cut two ways. Because it knows you. He knows you and it will use this. Let him use it. If you're not a Christian, if you know you're not a Christian, you really have no peace. Late at night, when God's conscience speaks to you, which came up in Romans 2, or when you're driving and see a beautiful sunset that the heavens declare his righteousness, which came up in Romans 1, you can feel your stiff arm say, I'm not going to let God I'm not going to let him touch me. That's not peace. It's not the wonderful, joyous peace that this gospel is bringing you. You're in a cold war. And the end is worse than millions dead. It's a forever separation and it's an eternal damnation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the year of the Lord's favor. Your peace has been won in history past if you have faith. Well, that's not the only fruit here. The second point is we have a permanent access to God. Verse 2. Through him, who? Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Access into this grace. What is meant by this word access? This is a fascinating word. The NAS calls it our introduction. Let me explain how one commentator helped me see that it's really both an introduction and an access. The William Barclay commentary says, it is the idea of both being invited and escorted officially to a place of state, like a throne room. Like introducing someone of royalty. Or introducing someone to royalty. One of my jobs I had in the Air Force was a protocol chief at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. Wright-Patterson Air Force Base has had, at the time, 12 general officers, and our protocol staff for the whole base was in charge of making sure all of them had the right introductions, bells and whistles, table tents, coffee, everything, meeting agendas, ready to the nines. And part of it was not only, though, were those introductions, but you would make sure the general officer had their prep binder that described sir or ma'am, here's the event you're going to, and here are the people you're going to see, and here, and this person's important because they do this, and this person's important because they do this, and so forth. Now, sometimes it was a personal meeting that they knew about and approved long in advance that they were to come meet with someone. Because nobody just gets to decide they're going to go meet the general face to face, right? It doesn't happen. And so, but you would still put in the prep binder, you would remind them, you approved back in so-and-so that you would meet with them because of this interaction, and this is important to the command, ma'am or sir. So you'd give them everything. Remind them. Help them. My friends, when you're in Christ, clothed in His righteousness and protocol, it's as if the supreme allied commander of all of creation has welcomed you in to His inner sanctum. And He has done that in Christ. He has made every preparation for you. Christ has won that. And it's as if Christ was the one, as almost like, now walk with me on this, like the staff officer that has set up this eternal meeting. And it's as if the prep book said, she has my standing of righteousness. I gave it to her at my resurrection. And sir, you agreed to this meeting at negative infinity BC when you wrote her name in your book. And she's coming to you in prayer this morning. That's your mindset as you pray every day. Jesus has made the way, and just, it's not just that the warfare is ended and no longer are we non-combatants. No, you have access as a privileged one. And instead of me stating for an official ceremony, for the eventual final access, when we actually go to glory, not just the coming, we have access now, but there will be a permanent access later. And instead of me saying, ladies and gentlemen, please stand for the arrival of the official party and the pay of honors, it's as if Jesus at glory is saying, angels and beings in heaven, I present to my Father, Tyler May, son forever, your child, tormented no longer. That's the access. That's the permanent access. It starts now. It can start now. It's supposed to start now. He's ordained it to start now for you. We actually don't even need any illustrations like the Air Force beyond Esther, do we? About this whole access and throne room? Do you remember? Do you remember when Mordecai presented Esther the situation and said, you got to go to him. The Jews, you don't think you're going to get caught up in this? You need to go and be on behalf of us Jews, including yourself, you need to go to the king on this edict that's going to wipe us all out. What did Esther say? Esther 4:11. All the king's servants and people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And Mordecai tells her, do you think you're going to escape this? She risked death. And on the third day of her prayer and her asking for prayers, she put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of his scepter. My friends, the King of all creation has extended his scepter to you in Christ. Where this analogy falls apart for us is we don't have to wonder like Esther whether the king will extend it. He has already done it. He has done it in Christ. When he put Christ on the cross, we learned this morning, we were reminded of Lazarus as Pastor was walking us through him being indignant over the sin and death that is caused. And he set his mind to go to Jerusalem. When he did that, he was winning you favor. Do you know how that word favor in the Old Testament is also translated? Grace. Grace in which we stand. We have access to the grace of God. And we're standing in it. We're not kneeling in it. We're standing in it. That's amazing. I mean, just this throne room analogy is, I feel like it's everywhere in these first two verses. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "We are no longer prisoners at the bar with God as the judge. No, God has become our Father, and he delights to see us coming to him. He receives us and he loves us and he is ready and prepared to bless us, to shower his blessings upon us." Lloyd-Jones is writing the way and speaking the way Paul does in Ephesians 1, just blessing after blessing after blessing. Are you meeting with God in access that you have with him, Christian? How is your access to the throne room, Christian? I'm not trying to needle you on do's and don'ts. I want you to see the glory of the access that you have for anything. Whether it's as Jesus did in the wee hours before he started his day, of all the people in the world that didn't need, that he wasn't doing that to check any boxes. He didn't have any boxes to check. He did it because he loved his Father. Or whether it's Nehemiah, where you do have a calling in front of a general type officer or king, and I just, Lord, help me with what to say. Dane Ortlund, in his book Deeper, says, we should be breathing the way Scripture tells us to breathe. We take in the conversation from God, from his word, and we exhale prayers based on that word. Back and forth, back and forth. Now, we have jobs, we have life. We're not praying all the day, but you get the sentiment. This is the sentiment. Is this the orientation of your life? Access. And if you're not a believer, what are you afraid of in coming to this God who's extended his scepter? The favor where Esther came and touched it. I mean, the picture of grace being given to us that we would experience and be blessed by. Righteousness and peace surely kiss in Christ. The final point is, well, what becomes your new identity? What becomes, as it will, your boast or your exaltation in this newfound peace and access? The end of verse 2. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Final point is a realization of a future hope that is now. It's realizing it now. Now, quickly, this word that I'm calling exalt and exaltation that you see as rejoice in your text. Understand that this word is used 36 times in the New Testament. 32 of those is boast. Most of the time it's translated boast. I boast, I boast. In fact, Romans 2:17, but you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. Boast can be something that you're doing in a negative way, not just a positive way. Or Romans 2:23, you boast in the law and dishonor God by breaking the law. So it's the same word Paul uses there that he's using here, but the translators have given it the word rejoice. I mentioned 32 of the times it's translated boast. One time it's translated glory. It's in Philippians 3. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So we can understand why the translators didn't want to use glory here, because glory is later in the verse of doxa, the glory of God. So this would be a different kind of glory. This is us glorying in something that is of God. And so Paul uses just three times this word rejoice. And it's just in this narrative, Romans 5:1 through 5:11. This is the only place he uses that word rejoice, or at least the translators have translated it rejoice. So I think the translators got it right, but I want us to call ourselves to this idea of exalting something that is not just of us, that it's a work done in us for the one to whom it's due. OK, so the American Heritage Dictionary says this about the word exaltation. The act of exalting or the condition of being exalted. So either exalting or being, right? The pair. A state or feeling of an often intense exhilaration or well-being. I think you roll all three of those up and you have the sentiment of what Paul is trying to talk about here. He's calling us to exalt and have the exhilaration of being in the presence of the Father to praise Him. That is a praise that's all due to Him, that I did nothing for. I will say that it's a lot like how Pastor Rast unpacked Psalm 71 Wednesday night, where we're being taken up with Him. Be taken up with who God is. Folks, Psalm 71 is a graduate course in this subject. This psalm, as our call to worship this morning, is David likely looking at his whole life and saying, I praise you continually. I hope in you continually. What are we specifically taken up with in this life? What is it that we boast on? What is it that we like? Or our status in social media? What is it that we call something that this gets us going, and I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to share it with people, and I'm going to post about it? Now, I'm not trying to step on toes. I do this too, especially with kids, right? We can do this as parents where our kids become something maybe a little bit like, okay, we love our kids and we're going to talk about our kids. And that becomes a lot of who we are. There's nothing wrong with that. Or men especially, it can be our jobs. Like we can wrap ourselves up in our identity is what our job is, right? Like, look at me, I'm so-and-so. I've done this in my whole life. David in that psalm isn't talking a thing about, do you know what I did to Goliath? Can I tell you a little bit about how I overcame Saul? Or Absalom? Pull up a chair. No. He's praising his God continually. He knows from which he came. And he knows the source of the heart that he had that was after his own God. And he knew he was but dust and flesh. Bathsheba taught him that. Folks, this hoping in God and this rejoicing in God is meant to be transformational for us in the here and now. Not just look to glory. Not just get our life insurance, our eternal life insurance by a decision, but be transformed by being taken up in who God is now. That is what hope is. And that is what's meant to transform us in the here and now. And we're going to need it, because Paul is about to say this same rejoicing or boasting or exalting you have to do in tribulation. He's going there. I'm not going to preach Pastor Rath's sermon next week for him, but that's the thrust of where he's using the same word now. What's going to prepare you for that day as a 24-year-old where your husband has left the planet? Husband of only 2 years. A hope of glory that's transformational now. That makes me a different person right now. You know the Colossians passage. That we are, when we view, when we 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face. How do we have an unveiled face? We see Christ. We know Christ. We see the whole eternity. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we look at our earthly situations and avoid our access to God and avoid having a relationship with God through Christ, we are looking at eternity the way the Jews did. How does this affect me here and now? We're going to go kill Jesus because he's about to take away our nation with all this raising people from the dead. That's what really matters. We care about our status in the here and now. No. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And do not be conformed to this world. How do we have transformation? We have transformation now by beholding his glory now. By basking in the truth of who he is now. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of his glory. And that's why Christ came. He didn't just come to end the enmity and give us some peace that we can go on about our business. No, it was to end the enmity, the strife, the warfare, have access and exalt in this God. Now. Right now. So, to close, what do you rejoice in or boast about? What is it? What you can think about? What are you consumed with during the day? And do you have peace with God? Do you have access to God? These are the questions I think Paul is trying to ask us here. I want to end with Habakkuk 3:17-19. For those that were the remnants that could look ahead and see Christ in the Old Testament, even before, they weren't going to be Simeon and Anna, okay? The Jews that were, Habakkuk is to Jews that were about to go into captivity. Okay, they were not going to see, many of them, even a return to even the physical land of Jerusalem and Israel and the Holy Land. Much less be Simeon and Anna to be the remnant that actually sees Christ physically. But Habakkuk writes this. though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, and produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. That's an exaltation of a God that's about to bring something really hard. Accept Christ by faith. And this is your life. This is the strength that you have. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Savior, we thank you for being committed to end the warfare on our behalf when you didn't have to. For writing our name for an appointment in eternity past that we would be your children amidst a world of enmity. Us being on the enemy side from birth. Lord, it is a marvel, it is a wonder that we consider our salvation, our individual salvation, in light of eternity. It's what Johnny talked about at the beginning, and Lord, it is still true. It is a marvel and a wonder that we are here. You are the portent, Lord. You are the wonder. You are the one to which we glory. Lord, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for the life, and we thank you for raising us from the dead. Lord, help us to be a people transformed by this truth. Help us to go forth as your people. That we would have a reason for the hope of glory that is in our hearts, Lord. Help us to have your gospel on the tip of our tongue, that we may share how to run with feet of deer and to run on the high places, even in the midst of the hardest times that we can imagine. Lord, this is to what you have called us. We ask you by your Spirit to be with us the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.